Welcome back for the second hour, Open Lines, Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Last night, during the 10 o'clock news, Channel 4 ran a little feature interview with Joyce Meyer. Now, Joyce Meyer has been featured in the local St. Louis press of late. If you'll remember, about 6 months ago, she was the subject of an ongoing series in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch by two reporters, and it dealt mostly with the nature of her ministry's finances, how the money is sorted out in Joyce Meyer Ministries, the scope of her ministry. It's international in its scope, and a lot of it had to do with the St. Louis connection because, of course, the headquarters, not the only office, but the headquarters of Joyce Meyer Ministries is here in St. Louis, along with their new enterprise up in North County, and the name for a moment escapes me, but it'll come back to me when we hear it in this interview from Channel 4. I'd like your reaction to this interview. Anything you hear in it that you want to react to, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be playing this interview in its entirety. Then a little bit later in the program, we're going to be hearing from a press conference that was held Monday. It's a daily press briefing that takes routine thing in the White House. Scott McClellan's the press spokesperson for the White House is asked a question about the president's desire, intention, whether or not he's ever expressed a desire to have Roe v. Wade overturned. And I want you to listen to that interchange when we play it for you very carefully. This is a simple question, and I think timely, important. What is the president's mindset regarding the landmark Supreme Court decision that decriminalized abortion 30 years ago? Is it his intent? Has he ever expressed a desire to see this law overturned? And I want you to listen to how McClellan answers the question. That's coming up in about 10, 15 minutes here. First, let's listen to the audio of the interview last night, 10 o'clock news, Channel 4, with Joyce Meyer.
Every year, thousands of people from all around the world pack the Edward Jones Dome to hear one of the most recognizable voices on the planet. Joyce Meyer is the founder of the powerfully prominent TV ministry Life in the Word, and she has legions of followers, and then there are her critics. In a rare interview, she talked to me about both. Sitting on a hill in the St. Louis suburb of Fenton is the headquarters of one of the world's most well-known and influential television ministries.
There is a promise for you in the Word of God that God will give mercy to 1,000 of your descendants.
People want truth, and they want something real, and they want answers, and they want hope that they can stop hurting.
I sat down to visit with Joyce Meyer in the studio of her ministry, and our conversation began with the beginning of her ministry.
I actually started with a home Bible study. I taught that for 5 years. Had about 20 or 25 people that came to that. Did a lot of study and a lot of praying, a lot of seeking God, trying to get issues in my own life straightened out from my abusive past. And then we started actually in the basement of our home, and just put a couple little rooms down there, and pretty soon we outgrew that.
And from there, it has grown exponentially. 9 offices around the world, 500 employees. Her television ministry broadcast in 21 languages in every country except 2.
The delivering power of Jesus Christ is in this place tonight.
The Apostle Paul said, I worked harder than all of you, yet it wasn't even really me working. It was the grace of God working through me. And I'm not foolish. I know that I'm nothing without God. Any success we have is to His credit and His glory. Anything that we get to do, any doors that He opens for us, it's God, it's not me.
She readily admits she's come a long way from the little girl who was sexually abused by her father. Mad at the world, she says, and struggling under the weight of enormous emotional baggage. But she says it is precisely her understanding of pain that has lifted her to this position.
I had a pretty good-sized mess going on the inside of me, and I stress the inside of me because I looked like pretty much Miss Business, suburban housewife, got it all together, average American citizen. And that's the thing that's scary. I went off to church every Sunday. I did have a love for God. We had 3 children, 2 cars in the driveway. I had a job. Dave had a job. But behind closed doors, we fought and argued all the time. There was no peace. There was no joy. I was under guilt and condemnation all the time. I was full of bitterness, resentment, hatred. And so many people are walking around like that today.
Thank you for calling Joyce Meyer Ministries.
We toured the large building that houses Joyce Meyer Ministries. The phone lines busy on this day with the faithful calling for counseling and prayer.
And we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We know you are a mighty God.
And then there are the critics who point to her lifestyle. One they describe as lavish, featuring million-dollar homes, luxury cars, and even a jet. But for those who follow Joyce, those questions are far less important than her message.
You know, I'm going to answer to God. Every person someday will stand before God and give an account of their life. And I can tell you with all honesty, I'm ready to stand before God anytime he's ready for me, and I'm not afraid.
She says 93% of general donations go back to helping people. She points to her prison ministry. And then in St. Louis, there is the Dream Center. The Dream Center is many things. A church, soup kitchen, job center, a place that specializes in wholesale makeovers of those who are willing.
And I believe, too, that we really, really, really do want to help people. And I think when that's the case, God's going to get on board with you and he's going to work through you to do that, because that's the heart of God. He wants to see the pain and the agony in people's lives put to an end.
Joyce Meyer has written numerous books and currently has one on the bestseller list. And this is a busy time of year for her ministry, with conferences planned in several cities between now and the end of the year. And then, as I mentioned at the beginning, she has a huge one here every year at the Edward Jones Dome. And at the Dream Center, they're looking for volunteers.
It's a very enlightening report. I mean, a lot of folks have heard.
Okay, that's the Channel 4 interview. A feature interview with Joyce Meyer last night at 10 o'clock news. Your reaction, if you watched it last night, what struck you about that interview with this prominent St. Louis-based minister? It's called a ministry. I'm still struggling for a name to describe this particular thing that's going on. It's not only Joyce Meyer, but there are many others. There are secular counterparts to this, but it's hard to see what the mold is that's being portrayed here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Certainly, you learned probably more in that feature about Joyce than you did about what her message might be, what her ministry might really be all about. The emphasis was very strongly put on helping people through the rough patches in their lives or with a difficult past. Now, there's no doubt about it. Joyce's story has been told before. Abuse in her family from a young age, struggling with this all throughout her life, kind of coming to some clarity with it, and now helping other people. Now, that's not only unique to Joyce, that's kind of the standard story of the celebrity, of the prominent personality. This is the standard story told on the couches week after week during Oprah Winfrey's program, when she brings in anyone from, you know, Brad Pitt to President Clinton. And what's your story? Where were your pains in your suffering in your previous life, and how have you overcome? It's the story, it's the human element, they say, that appeals. I'm wondering if there's more at work here than simply that, because of course Joyce Meyer Ministries is Joyce Meyer Ministries. One term was ringing in my head when I watched this interview, and one thing was ringing in my head when I was listening to it this afternoon, and that was, could this be a cult of personality? Do you know what I'm talking about? A cult of personality? It's kind of the mother's milk of American culture. A celebrity, a pop star, a movie star, a politician. What's the common thread that runs through all of this? Our celebrated personalities in our culture. A cult of personality. We are as devoted to them as persons as we are to, let's put it this way. Why is it that we're fascinated to hear the Hollywood true story of people who get paid to go on screen, go on television, and pretend to be someone else? Actors, actresses, performers. We're more interested in their true story because we're more interested in the person themselves. Now, Joyce Meyer appeals overwhelmingly to a female audience. And it does raise this question. If I'm right in my impression of this, that what's at work here to some degree is a cult of personality, are women more susceptible to the cult of personality than men? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I can certainly think of examples of a cult of personality that involve men. There's no doubt about that. I don't think you'd have professional sports if you didn't have some degree of a cult of personality. with men. You wouldn't have Promise Keepers, that's for darn sure. Would Promise Keepers have been Promise Keepers without Bill McCartney? No. It would have been something, maybe, but it wouldn't have been the phenomenon. Because, after all, that's what drew the men. The big, famous coach. The big, famous personality. What do you think, women? Are you more susceptible to the cult of personality? Does that at least in part explain the appeal of Joyce Meyer and her ministries? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd like to hear from you. Anything that you picked up from this Channel 4 interview with Joyce Meyer last night, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's kick it off talking to Chuck from South County. Chuck, welcome.
Hey, Todd. Yeah, I was sitting there listening to watch it last night, and I think what she does, you know, she says she was molested by her dad. So there's a lot of women out there who was probably molested by their dad. And she tells people the goody-two stuff, you know, what she tells women what they want to hear. And I think that's what she does. She just appeals to the women's feminine side that, you know, boo-hoo, this happened to me, and look what Jesus did for me, or what God did for me. Look what he can do for you.
Chuck, thank you for your thoughts. Now, there's not a lot of boo-hooing on the part of Joyce Meyer, you have to admit. It's a little bit more of a kick in the pants. I mean, I've listened to quite a bit of her radio program, watched quite a bit of her television program, and far less, she doesn't commiserate a lot with women. She will say, I've been through this, I know where you've been, I know where you're at, because I was there myself. And then it usually followed by a verbal kick in the pants. You know, you can sit there and mope your way through life, or, and then she offers her alternative, which is kind of overcoming with some pious Christian language tossed in, and she'll talk about the Holy Spirit, or she'll talk about Jesus empowering us to overcome. It's really, you know, kind of the popular media psychology with a peppering and a sprinkling of Christianity in there. Or at least what sounds like Christianity. The female Dr. Phil who wears a cross. Maybe you took Dr. Phil and Dr. Laura and they had a child, it would be Joyce Meyer. Because Dr. Phil won't necessarily kick you in the pants. He'll give you some hearty wisdom, some sympathy. Dr. Laura, she'll kick you in the pants. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's not the biblical teaching, I don't think, that is appealing here, because it's not real strong on biblical teaching all the time. Although the Bible is referenced, more often than not, it is applied not so much for what the Bible is teaching, but to somehow matrix with your own personal experience. The Bible really becomes more about you and your experience than about anything objective God might be telling you. Jerry is calling from South County. Jerry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi, Todd. Well, she's more like in my generation. She has a good sense of humor. And I kind of like think of Phyllis Diller and of the religious, you know, whatever. That this is what it reminds me of. That's why women enjoy listening to her, because she reaches everything that we think about a lot of things, and we don't express them. But when she says that, we can all laugh because we know we think the same thing. But it's never about religion. You know, this is like our relationship in life with our husbands and things like that, you know. And that's what she reaches, I think, in people, and that's why she's so popular. Like I said before, I don't think she's someone that you would want to base your biblical understanding on. I think you'd just want to read the Bible and learn from the Bible. But she's entertaining, very entertaining. But may I ask you something, Todd?
Yeah.
You may not want to answer, but when people speak in tongues, who do you think they're speaking to?
All right. Let me deal with your comment first, and then I will take a moment and deal with your question as well. Phyllis Diller. Now, I hadn't thought about that one. Phyllis Diller, before she was a laugh-in regular, did stand-up. She was kind of the woman in the man's world of stand-up with Johnny Carson and The Tonight Show. Now, that's a comparison I hadn't thought of. That's really very interesting. And Roseanne Barr did the same thing. Abused childhood. Marriage on the rocks. I don't know how many marriages on the rocks before she actually got into stand-up and broke out big. Kind of a take no guff from anyone attitude. That was the basis, if you remember, that was the basis of Roseanne's stand-up comic routine. Kind of a trailer park feminist, I think is what one person called the comedy there. Trailer park feminism might be the modern equivalent to Phyllis Diller. She says what we're thinking. Well, that's good. A lot of people may say what we're thinking. The question is what we're thinking good or bad? Is it true or false? Are those questions being asked? That's why I talk about the cult of personality. You say, well, I think Homer Simpson is the greatest sage in all of modern history. Why? Because the humor that we find in Homer Simpson is true to us all. He shows us what men are really like or something like that. Just because we have a common experience doesn't necessarily mean that experience is true. Now, you did ask the question about tongues. Tongues can come from one of two places. Because the devil can counterfeit the gifts of the Spirit. And there's only one way to tell whether or not the tongues come from God or from Satan's influence. So you ask, when someone's speaking in tongues, who is speaking and who are they talking to? Well, Paul talks about two circumstances, and I'm just going to make this as brief as possible. The use of tongues in corporate worship, wherein the intent is to deliver a prophetic message. Now, I don't mean predicting the future. I mean forth-telling God's word. How are all spirits, all messages, all prophecies to be judged? By God's word. And do they confess Christ? Here's a good rule of thumb, Jerry. You walk into a church, you hear people speaking in tongues, and you hear an interpretation, which is the biblical model for how tongues ought to be used in the body of Christ. Tongues and interpretation. Then you ask yourself, what is the interpretation? The part I could understand, what did it say? Did it testify of Christ? Paul says, test those spirits, those who do not testify to Christ, those who deny, either by not speaking of Christ, or by speaking of something other than Christ, or by explicitly denying that Christ has come in the flesh, they're not of God. You know that. They're not of God. So listen to that interpretation. Is that interpretation congruent with God's word in every respect? Is that interpretation testifying of Christ? Christ, the Christ who was crucified and raised from the dead. Not just some Christ that someone wants to blather on about or express opinions about. Now, Paul also talks about another context in which they're speaking in tongues, and that is the tongue speaker who speaks with himself. Now, he does not recommend this to the corporate body. This doesn't edify anyone, he says, and everything should be done for edification. It only edifies the person who's doing it. Now, there may be a context in which that kind of tongue speaking can be done. Paul doesn't require an interpretation there. He says it speaks within his spirit to God. But he says, if this is what you're doing in corporate worship, you're not building up. You're not edifying. So go there into 1 Corinthians and just look carefully at what Paul has to say. He permits that people will speak in tongues. He claims to speak in tongues more than anyone else. But he says his desire is for the greater gifts, namely those that edify, those that are not so easily abused to the detriment of our fellow Christians. We're taking your phone calls on last night's Channel 4 interview with Joyce Meyer. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And women, I want your answer to this question. Are women more susceptible to the cult of personality than men? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pat's calling from St. Louis. Pat, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Yeah, I watched that last night also. And what I came out with from her was is that, and I think you are right, that women do, you know, like the emotional thing. And what I got from her is that, see what my past was, look at what I have done, come and follow me. And, you know, as long as you're doing something good, and she was, seemed to be so impressed with everything that she has accumulated and things of that nature. And then I heard her say, if I'm not mistaken, I heard her say that she's not one bit worried that when she goes to stand before the Lord, she's not afraid at all.
Yes.
And I thought, oh, my God, there's no fear of God, you know. All of us are sinners, you know, and how can she stand up there and say something like that? Because none of us are perfect.
Now, Pat,
only in Christ are we perfect.
Now, this is how I heard that, okay, and I think we're dealing with the same thing. She said that she, on the last day, will have to give an account. I think she meant for her ministry, for what she's done in her ministry.
Uh-huh.
And so speaking, you know, have I been fulfilling what God has given me to do in my ministry? She says, I'm ready to stand before him whenever he's ready to have me stand before him. I'm ready to give an account. What she's basically saying there is, I think that my ministry is a God-pleasing thing. I think it's something that God wants me to do. Now, that we can take exception with. I don't know whether she was talking about having no fear to stand before God by her own righteousness. She may have meant that, but it sounded to me like she was talking about being accountable for how she had conducted her ministry. But even with that said, no matter how faithful the minister, Pat,
yeah,
for someone to say, you know, I don't think God will find anything wrong with my ministry. I think if he were to evaluate my ministry and take account of it right now, I think he would find it completely lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing? God, the perfect God who requires perfection from us all, whose standard is perfection, will find nothing lacking in your ministry. I don't even think the most faithful minister could presume. In fact, I think a faithful minister, by definition, would not presume to say such a thing. There's a famous prayer by Luther. It's called, sometimes called his sacristy prayer, where, and he prays, the pastor to use before he begins the Sunday morning service in the privacy of the sacristy. And it talks about, it prays for wisdom to use God's word. It prays for the courage to preach God's word, to faithfully take care of God's sheep and to preach God's word of law and gospel, to discharge the duties and the privileges of the Christian pastor faithfully. That's the gist of the prayer. And it ends with the words, something to the effect of, be with me, for if I were left to myself, I would certainly bring it all to ruin. Now, those words were very precious to me as a pastor. I prayed those words before every Sunday morning as a pastor when I was in the parish, because I was cognizant of the fact that if it were left up to me, I would bring it all to ruin. I would not be faithful to God's word if it were left up to me. I need a rich measure of God's Holy Spirit through the word to keep me as a faithful minister. And even then, I must confess that I am not as faithful as I ought to be. We'll talk about more about this on the other side.
Cross Focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
There's nothing like a teenager. There's no challenge like a teenager. The teenage years are halfway between childhood and the adult world, with all the joys and the conflicts of both. How do we parent and guide our children in the Christian faith through this unique time of life? Faithfully Parenting Teens is the title of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. This book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, to find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens. issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or go online, ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The FDA is strengthening the warning label on the abortion pill RU486. In the wake of three deaths associated with the medication, the label will now warn of serious bacterial infections, bleeding, and death. Steve Jordahl reports that pro-life advocates welcome the warning, but insist the drug shouldn't even be on the market.
RU486 already contains a black box warning, the government's strongest safety alert. The additions come because of the number of reported incidents the FDA has received on account of the drug. Stephen Galson is acting director of the FDA's Center for Drug Evaluation and Research.
We've received approximately 600 overall reports. The ones that we're focused on, though, for this labeling change are the really serious ones, particularly the deaths.
But despite the numerous complications, Dr. Galson contends the medication is safe.
And we feel that the safety profile of this drug, along with the steps that we're taking today, are adequate to allow the drug to be used safely.
This is a small step in the right direction, but not sufficient enough to deal with this issue.
Dr. David Stevens of the Christian Medical Association says there are powerful lobbying forces suppressing the truth about the drug.
I don't think we're seeing anything but the tip of the iceberg with the complications that are going on. Those involved in the abortion industry are going to do everything they can to cover up what's going on. This drug should be removed from the market. That's why we participated in a citizen's petition asking the FDA to withdraw this drug.
The FDA has yet to respond to that petition filed 2 years ago. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Dr. Galson says there was no political pressure to increase the warning, insisting it was a science-based decision. Dr. Stevens says other drugs have been pulled off the shelf when complications arose. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
AM 850 KFUO appreciates the generosity of our listeners. Without financial contributions, we could not continue to broadcast the good news for the world by the gift of Jesus Christ. If you would like to help us, we want you to know that the process is quick and easy online. Visit our website at kfuo.org and just click Support under Departments in the upper left-hand corner. Fill out the form and accept our thanks at AM 850 KFUO.
It's no secret that today's postmodern culture presents a challenge for parents. That's why Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House are pleased to offer two books of the month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens and Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. Each book costs only $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The Faithfully Parenting series is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or check it out at issuesetc.org and click the What's New section.
The title of our Issues Etc. book of the month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens. Actually, there are two books. You can choose either one, Faithfully Parenting Teens or Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. That's our Issues Etc. book of the month for November. These are two resources for parents of either small children or older children that deal with the primary duty that parents are given in the Christian family to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Faithfully Parenting Teens, Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. The books are $9.99 apiece, plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on both these books, Faithfully Parenting Teens or Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers, our Issues Etc. book of the month for November. We're getting your reaction to last night's feature on Channel 4, the interview with Joyce Meyer. It was short, it was sweet. I think we could say those two things about it, short and sweet. They did talk a bit about her detractors. And the objection that was raised there was not so much what I think is the primary reason to be a detractor on Joyce Meyer, which is her theology. They just talked about her lavish lifestyle, which has been well documented in the papers. And, of course, Joyce is insulated from this criticism by her theology and by her followers. Her theology says, of course I'm rich. Of course I own big homes. Of course my ministry pays for everything. Of course I have a private jet. Of course I drive fancy cars. I'm a Word Faith teacher. Come on. I preach a prosperity gospel. I preach a God who doesn't let people who are faithful go without. I preach a Jesus who died on the cross so that I could be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Actually, wealthy, healthy, and wise in that order. And of course, her followers say, if they buy into her theology, that's right. It proves, it verifies and authenticates her ministry. Her wealth is proof positive that what she's doing is God-pleasing. Oh, speaking of God-pleasing, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mentioned that sacristy prayer of Luther's before the break that ends, do not forsake me, for if I were left to myself, I would surely bring it all to ruin. It's a good thing for a pastor to remember every day. If he's left to his own devices, he will destroy the church. It is only by the power of God's word, the Holy Spirit through that word, that the pastor can do anything that edifies and builds up the church, preach God's word faithfully, teach God's people faithfully, minister to them as God would have him do. That's all done by the pastor's own skill, power, art, or talent. If those skills and powers and arts and talents are left to their own devices, they destroy the church. They don't build up the church. Although, by listening to a lot of pastors nowadays, you would think that the prayer ought to end, if it were left up to me, I could really get something God-pleasing done around here. That is the attitude of a lot of pastors nowadays. The real problem with the church is these pesky lay people. And the real problem with the church is this pesky doctrine. I labor under the yoke of this pesky doctrine that keeps me, that restrains me from doing what I know is really God-pleasing around here. And if it were left up to me, if I were left up to my own devices, I could really get something done around here. Quite the opposite of the attitude. Now, there's an attitude that displays no fear of God. And no St. Paul preaching the gospel in weakness and fear and trembling, because he realized that he's not handling mere things of men. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Terry is calling from her car. Terry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
Hi, Terry.
How are you?
I'm very well.
My comment is that in the Bible, it talks about in Titus where men are to teach men and women are to teach women and children. And women need to be taught by both men and women. And through the centuries, women have had older women to teach them. They've worked alongside one another and in the fields and in the farms and even in businesses. Whereas now we're so diverse, we don't have that culture where that's available. And so we've lost the extended family support, and women are hungry for that. And so they will go and listen to whatever is taught and by whom, whether or not it's scripturally sound.
So if I can put this together, Terry, Joyce Meyer functions in a way as like a surrogate mother, surrogate grandmother, surrogate sister, mentor for the women that follow her?
Yes.
That's a very interesting observation. You know, we talk about the feminization of the church. We discussed it with our first guest a little bit. Now, you look out on the average Christian church on Sunday morning, and you'll see 65% women in the pews. And that number's growing, and the number of men in the pews is dwindling steadily. Leon Poddles has written this great book called The Church Impotent, kind of a compendious work tracing the history of what he calls the feminization of Christianity. And that's merely a symptom of it. The increasingly female population on Sunday morning in church, well, it becomes kind of a snowball, doesn't it? Where the men come into church, they look around, they say, wow, I'm one of the only guys here. And they're not that anxious to come back the next time for reasons that are probably unique to men. Could it be then, we've talked about part of the feminization of the church is that the pastor becomes a surrogate husband to all those women on Sunday morning. He becomes the man that they wish they were married to. Maybe not in the way he looks, and maybe not in every aspect of his personality, but he cares. He's sensitive. He knows what I'm going through. which, by the way, ladies, if you've ever thought that of your pastor vis-a-vis your husband, it's adultery committed in your heart. I didn't lust after him. Who cares? What did you lust after? Maybe not the way he looks, but you lusted after him in some sense. And if you want to add something to that, if your pastor happens to be married too, you're also coveting someone else's husband. Don't do that. That's not good. Especially on Sunday morning. Bad, bad thing to do. Well, men could do this too, I imagine. That the pastor becomes their surrogate father. Now, there's nothing wrong with having spiritual fathers in the church. Paul recommends it. But he's talking about having spiritual fathers in the faith, not surrogate emotional attachments. Especially ones that are so vicarious. How many of the women who actually attend a Joyce Meyer Ministries function get to interact really with Joyce? She's like a mother to me. No, she isn't. Your mother prances around on a stage in front of thousands and you never get to shake her hand? That's not a mother. That's not a healthy relationship. Well, I feel like she knows what I'm going through. Well, maybe in the most general sense, but she doesn't know what you're going through because she doesn't know who you are. And it doesn't only apply to Joyce Meyer, does it? I mean, it also applies to the church where the pastor is so distant you can't even get a phone call through to him without going through 15 layers of sub-ministers who filter your calls and shuffle your calls throughout the church bureaucracy, and only the wealthiest or the most dire circumstances. I mean, you got to be breathing your last before the pastor will actually take your call. We've done whole open lines on this. When was the last time you called the church and actually were able to talk to your pastor in person? That's not the kind of relationship that's recommended in the church. Now, she mentions the Titus passage about women teaching the other women. This is certainly a godly thing, especially Paul recommends that the widows actually be enrolled as, I think the best term here is a deaconess, a female servant of the church, to help keep the young women in line, to instruct the young women, and to be a model for the younger women. Now, this is altogether distinct, of course, from, and Paul even writes out recommendations of what a widow in the church, and here he's using a technical term, what a widow ought to be in the church. I mean, one of the basic things is can't have a husband. Can't be a widow in the church if you don't have a husband. And then there are other things distinct from the office of the pastor. One might call it an auxiliary ministry for the women of the church. But I think that the caller makes a great point. Given the fact that the family, the Christian family, is no longer carrying out the functions it needs to do, it's no wonder that women are attracted to a surrogate mother personality or older sister or kindly aunt personality in someone like Joyce Meyer. Ellen is calling from Baldwin. Ellen, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Wilkins. You know, when I listen to people like Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and these that type of, if you call it theology, I don't listen that very long because it's too hard to listen to them. But I think of, do these people have any sense of church history of the martyrs from the early church on who have lost their lives for the faith? And in recent years, Corrie ten Boom, Bonhoeffer, I mean, maybe we didn't agree with Mother Teresa's theology, but I should think they would be just embarrassed. And Bonhoeffer he would write about cheap grace. Well, what those people dish out, it's the sleaziest of sleazy grace, and I just don't understand how they can do what they're doing. And Joyce Meyer drives her Porsche, which she says was a gift, but you think she'd be so embarrassed to be seen in a thing.
Ellen, thank you very much for the call. The sense of church history? I don't think so. I mean, I think they're pretty much counting on the fact of no one having a sense of church history. If there was any sense of church history, especially with regard to the church's historic teaching and doctrine, Word Faith wouldn't get off the ground. It would never get into the air. If people, well, here's a great quote. Let me pull this out real quick. This is a quote actually from a previous guest. We were talking about the lack of Christian orthodoxy in the black church, and he quotes from his mentor. This is from an article by Jerry Buckner. He was with us in the first hour, and he quotes the late Dr. Walter Martin. Of course, I don't need to tell you who he is. Probably the grandfather of Christian apologetics in the 20th century or the late 20th century. This is what Walter Martin says. You have to become so familiar with the original that when the counterfeit passes you by, you will be able to detect it immediately. Did you know that that's how the Secret Servicemen who are in training learn to recognize counterfeits? They do not study counterfeit currency. They study real currency. They study it in excruciating detail. Everything about a real $20 bill, they study it. Everything about a real $100 bill, they study it. They study everything about it. Back, front, everything. They learn the genuine article backward and forward so that when they see the counterfeit, they can recognize it. This is why Christians study God's Word. This is one of the reasons why Christians study God's Word. Not only to know the truth, because the truth will set us free, but also the truth is a bulwark against error. That's why the motto of this program is defending the faith, teaching the truth. You have to point out that there are counterfeits out there, and you also have to teach the unvarnished, naked truth, so that when people know the truth so well that when the counterfeit comes along and you see counterfeits allure and counterfeits trick and counterfeits deceive because they look like the truth. And the most dangerous of all counterfeits look, as, to the unaided eye perhaps, like the real thing. Or as Irenaeus said when he was writing against the heresy of Gnosticism back in the, what, 4th century or earlier than that, he said, heresy parades around and claims to be more true than the truth itself. That's a genuine counterfeit. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Diana's calling from her car. Diana, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
Hi.
I just wanted to talk a little bit. I think that Joyce Meyer is very entertaining and humorous, as someone else earlier said, and that would be great if she were an entertainer, but it upsets me very much the type of ministry that she does. My mother, when she got up into her 80s, she was having a lot of health problems and that. This is the woman who raised my sister and I to be Lutherans and to believe in Christ and Him crucified. But she got to the point where she started watching Trinity Broadcasting almost constantly and decided that she was losing her faith because her health was so bad. And if she really had faith, wouldn't her health be better? It upsets me greatly when I listen to someone like this.
Well, and see, having that connection to it, Diana, I can understand someone who's actually, who feels their faith is in jeopardy because they're simply getting old and their body's falling apart. Well, what's the teacher telling them, Diana? Telling them, if you really had faith, your back wouldn't hurt you. You wouldn't have that arthritis. You wouldn't have that heart disease. You wouldn't have trouble breathing. You wouldn't have trouble sleeping. You'd be wealthy and healthy and wise, and all would be well with the world if indeed were you the kind of Christian that God wants you to be.
Exactly.
That's a soul-damning, faith-destroying teaching. Diana, thank you very much. You see, there's a dark side to the cult of personality. One of the dark sides of the cult of personality is that it's an artificial thing. The cult of personality feigns, counterfeits a relationship. That is no real relationship at all. There are women, and I've talked to a few, there are women who watch Joyce Meyer and listen to her tapes and read her books and go to her seminars and to them, their relationship with Joyce is more significant than their relationship with the man they wake up to every morning, their husband, or maybe their kids, or their own mother. That's a danger of the cult of personality. It's a counterfeit of a relationship. You know, there are people, when it comes to secular celebrities, who think they really have a relationship with the celebrity. You know what we call them? Stalkers. They are so in love with, so enamored with, so fascinated with the celebrity, they feel like they know them. When they don't. Because the cult of personality feigns a relationship where no real relationship exists. The other problem is the dark side of it, and Diana has very well pointed it out in the story she told about her mom. When the cult of personality is coupled with false teaching that counterfeits as God's word, it's also a counterfeit of the truth. And you see, error hurts people. False teaching damages people's lives and faith. It doesn't build up faith. It destroys faith. It's not innocuous. It's not harmless. Let's go back to that counterfeit currency. A counterfeit $100 bill. You say, well, what is it? How does it hurt anybody for someone to pass a couple hundred counterfeit $20 bills or a couple hundred counterfeit $100 bills? How does it hurt anybody? Well, it has a tremendous effect on two things. Number one, people's trust in the currency, and number two, the value of that currency. Not to mention the fact that the poor merchant who happens to end up taking the counterfeit $100 bill doesn't get his money. He doesn't get paid the money he was owed. In the same way, false teaching, this counterfeit of the truth that parades around claiming to be more true than the truth itself, and deceives because it's so subtly different and yet dangerously different from the truth, hurts people. You know, that's one basic reason to be concerned about false teaching in an age of complete apathy with regard to doctrine. Well, why are you guys always harping on doctrine all the time? Why are you, you know, it would be almost like going up to a secret serviceman and saying, why are you guys so concerned about counterfeit money? Come on, what's a little counterfeit money going to hurt anybody? I've seen that counterfeit money. It looks almost as good as the other stuff. It's a federal offense. Golly, just making a counterfeit of a piece of paper? In the same sense, before God, false teaching is the same kind of federal offense. Why? Because it's dangerous. Mark is calling from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Todd, I've always been meaning to kind of ask you, what do these people, these health wealth preachers, say at a funeral?
I don't know. I don't know what they could say. I mean, I would hope that they would preach the resurrection of Christ. I would pray that they would declare Christ's victory over death and his resurrection from the grave. But given their track record on teaching, what would they say? See, if sickness is a sign of a weak faith or an attack of the devil, then death has got to be either their faith was so weak they couldn't even sustain life, or the devil attacked them and won. Neither of those things are taught by Scripture with regard to sickness or death. They're taught in spades by Word Faith teachers. Now, you will note among the Word Faith teachers, whenever they get any kind of sickness, headache, whatever it is, they have one of two reactions. They either deny it, I don't have it. They live in denial. That's a psychologically dangerous maneuver. Even Dr. Phil can tell you that. Or, if they can't deny it, say that it's not a headache, it's an easily diagnosed disease, cancer, whatever it is, when there's no denying it, then they say, well, it's an attack of the devil. It's not that my faith is weak. Now, if you get cancer, it's because your faith was weak. But if I get cancer, it's because the devil's attacking me. And I imagine a lot of the devotees of Word Faith Teaching probably pull the same little stunt. No, I don't have allergies. I can't have allergies because I'm a Christian. I wonder what they do. You know what I wonder? You ask what they do at a funeral. I wonder what they do with the cross. Here's Jesus hanging on a cross, pinned there with nails, bleeding to death, and eventually dying. And he's without sin. And he perfectly pleases God in his death. And it doesn't fit into their theology, which is why they take the atonement and turn it into something that isn't an atonement. In about 10 minutes, we're going to hear an exchange from Monday's White House press conference, an interesting exchange, dealing with the president's intentions regarding Roe v. Wade in the next 4 years. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, calling from New Mellie. Paul is on the line. Paul, welcome.
Hi, Todd. First of all, if Joyce Meyer's personal history is true, I often have to wonder if she's overcompensating for an inferiority complex and making money at it at the same time. Other than that, I think she appeals to the victim mentality that has been foisted upon the American population. No one is responsible for their own actions, what happened to them in life. We're all victims. There's no sin. It's a disease that you have. And she's selling something that says everything is going to be fine if you just, you know, come to me and listen to what I say and accept it. It sounds something like this one female lawyer who advertises that you deserve not to have to pay taxes.
Paul, thank you for the call. Now, I will say, while I think she does play upon the woman as a victim, and I said this before in response to another caller, if you listen carefully to what Joyce Meyer does teach, it's very seldom, woe unto me, I'm a victim. She poo-poos that pretty strongly. She's far more kind of, okay, now yank yourself up by your own bootstraps and quit whining, quit crying. She says it in a nice way. She says it in a humorous way, but it's a swift verbal kick in the pants. So while Paul's got a point in this, she's counting on the fact that women consider themselves victims. She wouldn't have anybody in the assembly if women didn't consider themselves victims, at least the women that are there. Now, what is the solution she offers to them? Is it the victim who is the sacrifice for our sins? The victim at the cross, Jesus Christ? No. It's just a swift kick in the pants, which won't get you to heaven by any, no matter how hard she kicks. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.